Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again this morning. Thank you, worship team. So grateful that you guys lead us so faithfully each and every week. Glad that you guys are joining with us from your homes this morning. We've been praying for you in your homes. We've been praying for the saints at Salem daily, and we are excited to hear the good things that the Lord is doing, even in the middle of something like COVID-19. I've really enjoyed and appreciated going through the book of Philippians with you all over the last couple of months, especially this section that began in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. It's been really convicting to me, for sure. In Philippians 1, 27 through 30, we read that Paul has called us all to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, we realize that we live lives worthy of the gospel by putting away selfish ambition and vain conceit. Then Paul moves on in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and he gives us the greatest example of all of Christ laying aside his rights and coming to this earth in human form and dying for our sins. And he says, as we follow that great example of Christ, then we are able to work out our salvation in verses 12 through 18 with fear and trembling, with awe and trembling. And we do that by putting to death that grumble monster. And instead of grumbling, we shine like stars in this incredibly dark world. And today, Paul kind of puts a bow on this section by bringing us two real life examples of people who live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of them is someone that we know pretty well. His name is Timothy. He's a young pastor and one of Paul's main traveling companions. The other one is one that we don't know that well. His name is Epaphroditus. He had no official office in the church, but he was a member of the church in Philippi. These two, though they had different roles within the church, they were both called to serve, and they were both called to serve in different ways, but they both fulfilled their roles, and they devoted their lives to the Lord. And both of them stand today as examples of lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of these men, they were just regular people. There was nothing flashy about them, but they were consistent followers of Jesus day in, day out. And because of that, Paul is able to point to them as examples of people who live lives worthy of the gospel. As we read this, we might kind of get bored because we have just come through probably some of the best teaching in all of the New Testament, chapter 1:27 through 2:18. And then all of a sudden, we're going to just talk about these two dudes. And it's going to be really easy for us to kind of lose focus because these people, in our minds, they're not like the greatest of the great. And we are very much drawn to that. We are drawn to things that are dramatic. We like drama, especially the people who say they don't like drama. Those are usually the people that like it the most. I say I don't like drama, so there, that'll tell you all you need to know, right? We are drawn to things that are dramatic. I like sports. Some of you guys like sports. Some of you girls like sports. Some of you hate sports, whatever. But when sports are actually a thing, they're not a thing right now, but when they are actually a thing, I watch ESPN, and as you watch ESPN, at the bottom of the screen, there's this thing called the sports ticker, right? And it gives you the scores of all the games. And every now and then, there will be this thing that just shines brightly on the bottom of the screen that says breaking news, right? So we're drawn to this red box that says breaking news. And we hold our breath like, what is this breaking news? What's going to happen? And then it flashes at the bottom. Joe Smith has pulled a hamstring jumping out of his pickup truck, and he won't play tonight's game. And we're like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But the news media, the ESPN, they realize that people are drawn to things that are dramatic, and so they say they want to make this giant announcement. It's just, oh, this guy tripped, falling out of his truck. Okay. It doesn't affect my life at all. We do this. The world does this. Media does this. There's all these breaking news things. You can't even see someone's face anymore because it's this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. We're all just drawn to these dramatic things. We get like this in the way that we have conversations. I can go up to someone and say, "You won't believe what just happened to me."
And they're like, what just happened? Well, I almost ran out of gas. What? Who cares? Yeah. Is that big? No, you wouldn't believe it. It was so scary. I almost ran out of gas. But really, it's not the big deal. We just make a big deal about things because we know that people are drawn to the dramatic. We look at this even in the Christian life. We look at people like Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a missionary, right? And he's called to serve people down in Ecuador. And before he even really is able to make full contact with this people group, he is martyred. He's killed. And we look at Jim Elliot and we say, oh my goodness, what a story of someone who's willing to lay down their life for Jesus. We look at his wife, Elizabeth, who went back to that same community and shared the gospel. And many people went from death to life because of this incredible example. It's an awesome story. It's very dramatic. We think about people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived a life of conviction to the point where he went up against Nazi Germany. He said, hey, this is not right, and this is not what the Bible says, and I'm going to live my life contrary to what you guys are saying. I'm going to live my life according to the Bible. And we're drawn to people like that because it's dramatic, right? We look at people like the disciples, right, who were the early disciples. They were martyred for their faith, all of them except for John, right? And even John we look at as someone who was exiled and like, oh, man, that's just an amazing story. What an incredible story. But most of the time, when it comes to our lives, we are not going to be called to pay that price or to live a life like those people. Most of the people here watching this, I would say, are not going to be martyred for their faith. Praise God if you are. But most of us are not going to be, right? Most of us are not going to be because most of the time, God meets us in normal, ordinary moments in our lives. I heard a preacher head one time. He said, a lot of people look at life like they have $100 bill, right? And they say to God, hey, I'm going to give that $100 bill to you, right? God, this is my life. My life is the $100 bill. This is my life. It's yours, right? If you've called me to lay down my life for you, it is yours. And we easily say, hey, this is yours, you can have it all at this moment, right? But a lot of times, most of the time, for all of us, really, God doesn't really require us to put that whole $100 bill down at one time. Instead, God calls us to go down to the bank and to cash that or change that $100 bill into a bunch of pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters, and for us to faithfully, day after day, lay down a penny at a time or a quarter at a time, or a dime at a time, and give that back to the Lord. So the neighborhood kid comes up to us and wants to talk about his problems and the issues that he's having at school. And instead of us saying, hey, we got no time for you, we say, hey, yeah, Lord, here's the dime. I'm going to talk to this kid for his good and for your glory. Hey, Lord, I'm going to tell my neighbor about you. There's the quarter. Right? Hey, I'm going to go and serve at that homeless shelter. I'm going to go serve on that committee. Here's a couple of pennies. Right? This is what the Lord requires of most of us. Day in, day out, giving and serving of ourselves. Maybe not martyrdom like all at once, but day in, day out, consistently living for the Lord. It's easy for us to say that we will lay down our lives, but it's a lot more difficult for us to actually live our lives for Jesus day in and day out. It's easy for me to say it. I've never been faced with it. Who knows if I ever am, would I actually be able to, you know, live that out? Today, Paul's going to give us two real life examples of people who might not be the flashiest, who might not have laid down their life in the way that, you know, we are drawn to, but surely they lay down their life day in and day out. And because of that, he uses them as examples of people who are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I need that example today. So before we read about their boring old lives, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for a chance to share the good news of our good King Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that he is the ultimate example. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided other examples throughout time for us to follow. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word, that your spirit would lead us and guide us, and that you would bring dead people to life
and you would wake up those of us who are asleep. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our passage today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I'm going to break it up into three sections. The first one is 19 through 24. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So at first glance, this looks like a really weird place to kind of put some traveling plans for Paul and Timothy. We've just learned and we've just been taught some of the richest, fullest verses in all of the New Testament. And then Paul starts talking about, hey, here are my travel plans, right in the middle of the incredible teaching passage. But Paul is not simply sharing travel plans here. He's also sharing real life examples of the humble service that we have all been called to as followers of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a trusted companion of Paul, and he was there in Philippi when the church was founded. He was deeply loved not only by Paul, but also by the church in Philippi. He was highly respected. He was trusted amongst the church there. That's why they wanted Timothy to come and visit. Eventually, Timothy would serve as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, but at the moment, Timothy is serving alongside Paul during this imprisonment. And Paul says, hey, I know that you guys want Timothy, but I'm just not ready to send him to you just yet. Though they were requesting a visit from Timothy, Paul wasn't ready to part with him yet. We have seen that there are some in this area where Paul has been imprisoned that are not the biggest fans of Paul, and they are not helping him during his imprisonment, and Paul needs all the help that he can get. Timothy is providing that help. He's a companion, as Paul says, like no one else during this imprisonment. Eventually, sure, he's going to send him, but right now, Paul needs him. So what made Paul need him so much? What set Timothy apart from others? Paul gives three reasons here. The first was that Timothy was concerned for the welfare of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Paul has commanded the Philippians to live a life of humble service to others in the church. And then Paul, over here, when he's talking about Timothy a couple of verses later, he's giving them a real life example of someone who is concerned for the welfare of others. He gives the ultimate example, obviously, in Christ, but then he gives this real life human example. I understand, fully God, fully man. Don't get mad at me. But here's Timothy. A lot of times when it comes to the commands of Christ, right, we say, oh, well, it's just too difficult. I can't live a life that Jesus has called me to. Well, Timothy is a man just like me and just like you. He's human, just like me and just like you. Timothy had the Spirit dwelling inside of him, and because of that, he was able to live a life worthy of the gospel. We say, oh, well, this burden is too heavy. It's not, because you give it to Jesus, and he carries it for you, and he allows you to actually live that way. Sometimes we have that attitude, but we can do things through Christ. This isn't a pipe dream. This is real life. Timothy, he deeply cared for the welfare of the Philippians. He deeply cared for the welfare of Paul. He wanted to know what was going on. As a matter of fact, he wanted to know what was going on in Philippi so much. He had this so much love and concern for his brothers and sisters that he wasn't going to be at ease until he knew that they were okay. Andreas Kostenberger points out that the word for concern here, it carries overtones of a pressure or weight of anxiety that grows out of true concern for the welfare of others. Timothy cared so much about the church that there is this weight on him. Not a sinful weight, but just, I care for them. I just need to know what's going on for them. This is the same weight that Paul carried for the churches that he ministered to. It's the same weight that Jesus felt in the garden as he prayed. But it's important to see that this weight did not paralyze any of these people. This isn't a sinful weight. This is a healthy weight. This is a weight that pushed them to action. It pushed Timothy to care for Paul. It pushed Timothy to care for the Philippians. It pushed Paul to minister to the churches that he helped start. And it pushed Jesus to go to the cross for you and for me. This is a beautiful thing. A lot of times we say that we have care for other people. And we look around the world and we say, this world's so messed up. What in the world am I going to do? What can I do? And we become paralyzed by that. But remember, from the passage we read last week, it is God who works in and through you, both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Right? It is incredible what can happen when we actually let God work through us. All of a sudden, we look at the world and we're not paralyzed by the pain and the suffering we see. Instead, we look at the world and say, look at how Jesus can change it. There's a huge difference there. So are you concerned for the welfare of others? Remember, many claim that they are, but are you cashing in those coins consistently and selflessly with acts of love for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors as you pass them on the streets? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and there's a lot of talk about sheep today in our culture. Everybody's like, you're a sheep, I'm a sheep, you know, I'm not a sheep, I'm not going to follow. I got news for you, I'm a sheep. Okay, I'm a sheep. And everybody on this earth is a sheep. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are sheep. All of us are following something. The question is, what shepherd are you following? Right? Like, I follow the good shepherd. And those who don't follow the good shepherd, they follow something too. You're either a disciple of Jesus or you're a disciple of Satan. Disciple of Jesus or disciple of Satan. You are a sheep following after Jesus or you are a sheep following after Satan. That's it. Everybody is following something. Don't say, oh, you watch that news, so you're a sheep, or you watch that news, you're a sheep. No, we're all sheep. Just what shepherd are you following? So in this culture making fun of sheep, I'm going to gladly say that I am one. Full disclosure. If you don't like that, I'm sorry. But we're all sheep. But I want to make sure that I'm a sheep that's following the shepherd. So what does a sheep that follows the good shepherd actually look like? Matthew chapter 25 tells us, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, the righteous, the sheep, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So what does a sheep look like? A sheep looks like someone who's concerned for the welfare of others. The second way that Paul points to Timothy as one who's worthy of the gospel is that he reminds the Philippians that Timothy had a proven worth, right? But you, verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. All right, Paul reminded the Philippians that they knew Timothy's proven worth. Timothy had served alongside the church in Philippi, and he was trusted by the church in Philippi. People love to make promises. They like to make big claims. But Jesus hasn't called us to live a life of prideful boasting, but of actions. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Timothy was not one who liked to say, this is what I'm going to do. He was one who proved his mettle. He lived out his life. I think that's one of my big frustrations with the world today. Everybody's acting like their way is the right way, but everybody's so hypocritical. What if Christians actually proved their mettle? Man, wouldn't that be something? So is your life one where you have proved your worth? What would those around you say? Remember, it is by grace that you have been saved. Absolutely. It is God who works in and through you, both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Absolutely. Is your life lived in a way that proves that, that shows that? And finally, Paul says that Timothy was fully devoted. He's living a life worthy of the gospel because he was fully devoted. Paul writes that Timothy was devoted to the work of the gospel like a devoted son is to his father.
I wish that we didn't live in a fallen world where this would fall on hurt, hardened, broken hearts. Because I know that not everybody has this incredible relationship with their dad, and not everybody has an incredible relationship with their son. We do not live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen, broken world. But we do have one perfect example of a perfect father and a perfect son. And that's found in Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that. The Father, God, he loves the Son. He loves the Son so much, and the Son delights in that love of the Father. John chapter 14, verse 31 says this, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." This is an incredible truth right here, right? The Son does nothing outside of the will of the Father, but he does all that he does because he's completely devoted to the Father. He experienced the love of the Father, and the Father has just showered Jesus with that love. And out of that love, Jesus acts. He responds. The Son, he wants others to experience the same love. And because of his devotion, he comes to make a way for me and for you to have a relationship with the Father and experience that same love. Jesus, he humbles himself. He denies his rights. He becomes flesh, and he dies on the cross so that we could live. This is selfless love. This is the love that Timothy showed Paul as a son devoted to the Father. He was a devoted friend who denied himself, and he served Paul while he was in prison. Can we say that we are following that beautiful example of Christ? Remember, Christ is that son fully devoted to the Father. Are we sons and are we daughters of God who are fully devoted to him, our righteous Father? Timothy gives us a really practical way for us to do that by serving our brothers and our sisters in need. So after talking about Timothy for a while, Paul moves on to the next example, a guy named Epaphroditus. Verses 25 through 28. Paul writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Now, the Philippians, they knew Epaphroditus. They knew him even better than they knew Timothy, and they knew him better because Epaphroditus was a member of their church. They had commissioned this gentleman to deliver this gift to Paul and deliver a message from the church to Paul. This is an 800-mile trip that Epaphroditus has gone on in order to deliver this message and to deliver this gift. This was extremely important because those in Roman prisons, they were not taken care of by the government in this time. They relied on their family and friends for things like food and clothes and medical care. This is incredibly important for this man to get here. Though many in Rome were Christians, not many were willing to help Paul. He had Timothy, sure, but this incredible gift came at a perfect time. But somewhere along the trip, Epaphroditus becomes ill, and the church in Philippi has heard about this. Perhaps somebody in the traveling party went back to let the church know. This bothered Epaphroditus so much that he wanted them to know that he was doing okay. He did not want them to worry or be anxious for him. So Paul says that I'm going to send him back to you. And he sketches Epaphroditus as someone who is living a life worthy. In verse 25, Paul gives five descriptions of Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He says he is his brother, he is his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, their messenger, and minister to his needs. Now, generally speaking, members of the family of God, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So like, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my brother, you're my brother, right? Right? This is how it is. This is an incredible thing. J.I. Packer says that you can sum up the whole message of the New Testament and the gospel like this. If someone were to ask him, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? He would say that God is my Father. God is my Father. That's what it means. It means I've been adopted into the family of Christ. Jesus Christ has come and lived the life that I should have lived and died the death that I deserved so that I could be adopted into this family. So in one sense, whether you are 9 years old or 89 years old, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are my brother or my sister, and I am your brother. This is how it is.
But here, Paul is talking specifically about a brother whose bond was formed and shared work and conflict. These two men had partnered in the gospel, and it left them with this incredible bond. It's like going on a mission trip or serving together in a ministry. You develop a really special relationship with people, with those that are with you. And sure, they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, but it's like, you know, this band of brothers kind of attitude that you have, this incredibly strong bond that is forged from serving and loving together. This is the way that Paul speaks of Epaphroditus, right? He's a fellow soldier. He's a fellow worker. He's his brother. It's an incredible thing. And now Paul is sending this soldier home for some well-deserved rest. He talks about what he was to Paul, but then he talks about what he is to the Philippians, because Epaphroditus was their messenger and the one that was sent to minister to Paul, and he had accomplished those goals. They had commissioned him. He committed to it, and he did it, and he did it even to the point of death. He was one who was willing to lay down his life to serve others, because somewhere along that journey, Epaphroditus became ill to the point of death. But this did not stop Epaphroditus from humbly serving and fulfilling this duty. This is the same way in which Jesus loved us. Epaphroditus, he wasn't worried about his own self-interest, but he wanted Paul to receive the gift and be ministered to. In the same way, Jesus was not worried about his own self-interest, and he went to the cross so that we could receive the gift of eternal life and become ministers of reconciliation. We can take part in that ministry. Jesus lays aside his rights so that we could be ministered to. What an awesome example that Epaphroditus gives us and that Jesus gives us. This is the truth that Jesus is speaking about when he says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What an awesome truth. This is what Epaphroditus was willing to do. He was willing to lay down his life for his friends. This is a life worthy of the gospel. That's an awesome thing. So Paul concludes this section with a couple of verses. And he gives the Philippians kind of this weird command. Paul writes, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that what was lacking in your service to me. The Philippians weren't lacking in their service, but they 800 miles away, they needed someone to actually go. That's what he means there. So maybe Paul was worried about the church in Philippi looking down at Epaphroditus as someone who has failed in their mission and is coming back. Maybe Paul was worried that they would be disappointed in seeing him instead of Timothy because they wanted to see Timothy. But Paul didn't want them to miss out on the type of person Epaphroditus was. As a matter of fact, he said, we should honor such men. This flies in the face of the way that we live because the people that we honor in our culture look nothing like Epaphroditus. People that we honor in our culture are those who are living for themselves, who are prideful and are arrogant. They have much and they require even more. And we want to be like them. And none of us would want to be like Epaphroditus. None of us would want to be like the guy who laid down his life for others. We honor the rich and the famous. Those are our heroes. Those are our role models. And Paul's saying, oh no, this is your role model right here. Jesus is the ultimate one. But let me give you this example too. We should be honoring people like this. This is what we're called to anyway, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We should be doing that for members of the household of God anyway. Paul's not saying we should worship Epaphroditus or Timothy or anything like that. We worship God and God alone. But this is just lovingly respecting and caring for our brothers and sisters who are lovingly respecting and caring for us as well. This is understanding that everyone plays a unique and important role in the church. And if one piece is missing in the church, then the whole is not the same. There is no one that is more and no one that is less important in the church. We might have different roles, but we all have the same value and the same worth. So if you are standing up here preaching the gospel every Sunday, you have just as much importance as the 9-year-old kid who is sitting there listening. There's no difference. We all have the Spirit dwelling inside of us, and the Lord can use us for our good and for His glory. I firmly believe that. And if we ever believe something contrary to that, we need to just get out of the way. By dying to self and living for Jesus and allowing the Spirit to work in us as individuals, the gospel message will go out. And all of us will be able to fulfill the role that we have in the church. Different roles, absolutely. But we fulfill it the same way by dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. This is tough, but it's so worth it. So today, are you living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you concerned about the welfare of others? Are you a person of conviction and not only words, who's proving your mettle? Are you devoted as a doting child is to a loving father? Are you a fellow brother or sister, worker and soldier, who's sharing the message and ministering to those around you? Are you not only willing to lay down your life, but live day by day for Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your chance to come up here and talk about how amazing you are. You are so good, Lord. We thank you for the incredible example of godly men like Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus, but we especially thank you for the incredible example of Christ, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would humbly submit to your will in our lives, that we would see the needs of those around us. We would be genuinely concerned to the point of action, Lord. Lord, we would not live contrary to the words that we speak, but instead we would live them out daily, Lord. Help us to be ministers of reconciliation in a world that is desperately needing the truth of your gospel today and every day. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.